ask you to join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank you for the grace that this table represents, the mercy, the love. Lord, we can never pay back what you have done for us, but Lord, we can do our best to honor you with our lives, to understand the meaning of this table and to live in a worthy manner of it, to live in where your grace was not shown to us in vain. I ask you to help us to do that, Lord. As individual believers and as your church, to honor what you have done for us and to always, always remain thankful in our hearts for it. We pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, we're going to continue in our series through the book of Revelation. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 today. Again, I said as we had done this several years back, this series, but it was a very light surface level study of the book of Revelation. This one's much more in depth. And after we finished the Gospel of Luke, the book of Acts, the book of Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, I felt it was necessary to return to the book of Revelation and get a better understanding of the times we live and the times that are coming. Now, for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this basic timeline. We're here in the church age, and we've been talking about, first of all, we started talking about the signs of the times, the signs that Jesus warned us about that would mark the period right before the end, the beginning of sorrows. And we went through the signs of the times, and we saw that the signs of the times are happening all around us, not just a couple of them, but all of them that he recorded in the Matthew chapter 24. We see them in the headlines today. Then we talked about the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, an incredible miracle of God, an act of God that will take the world by surprise. And then after that beautiful moment, the rapture of the church, there is the judgment seat of Christ. And we've been talking about that for the last 3 weeks. The judgment seat of Christ, the judgment of all believers, not for salvation, but accountability to Christ. Our faithfulness to Christ will be brought under his judgment. We've been given much, and with much that was given to us, much is required. So there'll be a judgment of believers. Now today, we're going to take our focus back to the book of Revelation, and we're going to focus on the tribulation period. This period is also known as the 70th week of Daniel and also Jacob's trouble. So I've entitled this sermon, The Tribulation Period, The Beginning of the End. Again, this is a seven-year period that God uses to bring human history to a close, to bring the unbelieving world to either repentance and salvation in him or death and judgment by him. This period also is to bring the Jewish people to repentance and faith in their true Messiah, Jesus Christ. He does this by way of first disciplining them during this period to break the hardness of their hearts, to open their eyes to the truth, and eventually to saving the remnant. This 7 years is where God will fulfill all the promises to Abraham. To Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to all the descendants, to the land, nation of Israel, and finally to bring all creation back under the rule and power of God himself. So as we begin this section of our study, we got to go back to Revelation chapter 5 for a moment. So let's go there. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. Apostle Paul there in the throne room, and he says, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And John begins to weep here because no one is worthy. But then he sees the one. Revelation 5, verse 6. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns, the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So Christ steps forward and receives the scroll. Now we pick up today in Revelation 6, verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, the first seal, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. The first seal to be opened reveals the coming of the one we call the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the prince to come, the beast. All these names given to this one individual. He will come on the scene riding a white horse, symbolic of peace. He's the one who will establish a peace treaty with the nation of Israel, something the world has been trying to do ever since 1948. Every U.S. president has personally tried to accomplish, beginning with Jimmy Carter, bring peace to the Middle East between Israel and her enemies. None of them have been able to do it. Our current president, the master of the art of the deal, supposedly has a deal and plan in the making that is supposed to bring peace to the Middle East. It will not be successful either. Only this one man who comes when this seal is open, the Antichrist. Now, this man comes on a white horse again, and he'll establish peace in the beginning. And he does it not through military strength, but through diplomacy, through the political arena. You see, he has a bow, but he has no arrow. So he's not a military might at this point. He will become one. He's given a crown. He has authority. And all he sets out to do, he does. He accomplishes it. He conquers. He will become the ruler of a new world order. I know conspiracies, right? New world order. We will talk more about that as we get into the book of Revelation, this world order. And you'll be shocked how much of it is already happening around us in the news today. But he will become the ruler of a new world order. The signing of the peace treaty with the nation of Israel and her enemies, that is what reveals who he is. And it also begins the seven-year period time. From the moment that peace treaty is entered into by Israel and her enemies, the signing of that peace treaty, you can start the seven-year clock to the return of Christ. Daniel wrote about this, so let's go back to the prophet Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. He begins, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, God is speaking here to Daniel. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. In this prophecy, we're going to see Christ and we're going to see the Antichrist. We're going to see the end time period described in the next few verses. What's interesting here, God is directing this prophecy towards what group of people? The Jewish people. Daniel's a Jew. He says, determined for 70 weeks are determined for your people and your holy city, the holy city of Jerusalem. Now, as we have begun the book of Revelation, I have told you, the book of Revelation, the main focus of it from chapter 6 basically on to chapter 19 is not the church. The focus is the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, and the unbelieving world. Here, this prophecy that is taking place, some of it already, and some of it's happening now, and some is going to happen in the future, this is directed towards the Jewish people. God has not replaced the Jewish people with the church, as some have taught. Some are teaching today, called replacement theology. Now, these weeks here, confuse people. If I say a decade, what does that mean? 10 what? Years. When I say a week here, it means 7 years. It's that simple. There's 70 weeks of 7 years are determined for your people in your holy city. Now, God's going to fulfill all his will in these 70 weeks, finalizing it in the 70th week of the 70 weeks, okay? The last 7 years. This prophecy here, half of it was fulfilled with the first coming of Christ. The second half will be fulfilled at the second coming of Christ. Let's look at it. He says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to bring an end to sin, to finish, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Transgressions, the breaking of the law. Sin is the breaking of the law. Iniquity is lawlessness, that desire to break the law and commit sin. All that's going to, the sin issue, the sin problem from humanity is going to be fixed. How was it fixed? What happened that our sins could be taken off our account and us not held liable for our sins? The crucifixion of, all right, the first coming of Christ. He solved and completed the first part of this prophecy. But then it goes on. To bring an end in everlasting righteousness. Does everlasting righteousness reign on the earth right now? No, of course not. To seal up vision and prophecy. Have all the prophecies and visions of the Bible come and been fulfilled? No. And to anoint the most holy. Has Christ been anointed as king in Jerusalem? No. Those last three aspects, the last half, will be fulfilled during the 7 year, at the end of the 70th week, the 7 year period of time called the tribulation. God lays it out here for Daniel, what he's going to do. Now he's going to tell Daniel how. Let's go to verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. 7 weeks of years is 49 years. From the time of the decree of the Persian king Artaxerxes to rebuild Jerusalem, the walls in troublesome times, was in 445 BC. Not just documented in the Bible, but documented in Persian documents. Happened with Nehemiah rebuilding the streets and the walls of Jerusalem in very troublesome times. All the way through the time of Malachi and the closing of the Old Testament scriptures to the period of silence between the Old Testament and the New. It says 62 weeks. Should be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 62 weeks is 434 years plus the earlier 49 years equals 483 years. From the time of the command of Artaxerxes to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in 445 BC, to the time of the Messiah was going to be 483 years. 483 years after the command from Artaxerxes, Jesus rode in on Nisan 30 AD. He rode in with a triumphal entry into Jerusalem to the day. Jesus fulfilled the coming of the Messiah. That's how the first part of the prophecy was going to be fulfilled, the end of sin. Jesus was going to take care of sin on the cross. Because when he came as Messiah, when he rode into Jerusalem, not on a stallion, but on a donkey, he was coming there on a peace mission to bring peace between God and sinful humanity. As the suffering servant of Israel, as the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God, who died for our sins, fulfilling the first part of the prophecy. Now let's go on to the second. Verse 26. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, killed, but not for himself. Jesus came again to die for us. The Messiah shall be cut off from the land of the living, but not for himself. Then, after the death of the Messiah, and the people of the prince who is to come, there's another prince to come, the people of that prince shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Who are the people who destroyed after Jesus' death, resurrection? After his time, what people destroyed the temple and the city of Jerusalem? The Romans. There is a prince who is still to come. His people are the Romans. Then this prince is the Antichrist. This is the one who is coming on the scene, and he's going to be coming from what we used to call the old Roman Empire. He'll be coming out of Europe. He'll be a leader, a world leader, coming from the old Roman Empire area. And what is he going to do? Verse 27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. Peace treaty with Israel and all her many enemies. The world will have peace. And that's what the world has been screaming for, is it not? Peace and security. That's what all our leaders talk about around the world. Peace and security, peace and security. I showed you that video a couple weeks ago. The world's finally going to have peace. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. 3.5 years into this week of years, 7 years, he's going to bring the end to sacrifice and offerings. He's going to bring an abomination. Where do the Jews, since this is a Jewish prophecy meant toward the Jews, your people and your city, holy city, where do the Jews do sacrifice and offering? Where? In the temple. Do they have a temple at this point? No. This is where we understand from Scripture there will be a third Jewish temple. But the Antichrist will enter into this temple. And this temple is going to be built, maybe as a symbol of the peace treaty. We don't know exactly the details, but we know there's going to be a temple. And then they're offering sacrifices to God in the temple, the Jewish people are. And then the Antichrist goes into there, declares himself to be God. We see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us. As though the day of Christ, the last 7 years, the time had come. Let no one deceive you by any means that that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. How is the Antichrist revealed? By the peace treaty. So Paul's telling these Thessalonians, someone had come in, a false teacher, told them that they had missed the rapture and they were in the tribulation period. And Paul says, nay, listen, you're not in the tribulation period. Has the man of sin been revealed? Is there a peace treaty with Israel? No. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, though he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You see, this third temple is going to be built. The Antichrist is going to walk into it and declare himself to be God. And at that time, the Jews who have believed he was their Messiah, their eyes are going to be open and realize that he is false. And they're going to flee because he's going to turn on them. This temple that the Bible has been predicting since the days of the Old Testament prophets. Many have mocked. Many mocked it all the way up until 1948 because Israel didn't even exist. So how was there going to be a third temple in Jerusalem? Oh, 1948 rolled around and guess what happened? The nation of Israel was reestablished as God predicted. We've already talked about that. Bringing the Jews back to the land. They would possess the land of their fathers. And now the scripture is telling us there's going to be a temple, a third temple. The Bible's been saying it for a long time. But look what's in the news. And this is even old headlines right here. This is all the way back in 2014. Israeli Institute prepares priests for Jerusalem's third temple. Now, the Bible has always been predicting this third temple. Even it predicted the destruction of Israel, that Israel wouldn't exist anymore, the Jews would be scattered among the nations, but God would bring them back, and then he would build a third temple would be built. And here we got the Jews are already preparing the priests, teaching them how to do the sacrificing and the offering and the rituals. The Jews want to rebuild this temple, not for the main reason of worshiping God, unfortunately. Jews are very big on tradition and their history. I know of a Jewish scientist, an archaeologist, who doesn't believe in the Passover story from the Bible when the Jews were brought up out of the land of Egypt. He doesn't believe in any of it. Parting of the Red Sea, none of it. But he loves celebrating the Passover meal because it's history and tradition of his people. The Jews want this temple back because they want what was taken from them. They want to be reestablished in the land. They want this temple. Some for true worship, but again, does this temple represent true worship of God? What was it? Only got one person answering that. This temple, Christians get excited about it, I understand, because we see Scripture coming to life. But in reality, this temple is not a good thing. What does the temple basically represent? What is the innermost holy place of this of the old temples and this soon-to-be temple? What is the most holy place of the temple called? Holy of Holies. What was in that Holy of Holies? The Ark of the Covenant. What did the Ark of the Covenant represent? It represented the Trinity of God, the three things inside. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God's presence would descend upon into the Holy of Holies. But it was only one person at a time. One person could go back into the God's presence, go beyond the veil. It was the high priest. But when Christ was crucified, what happened to that veil? It was torn from what? Bottom to top? Top to bottom. God went down and ripped open that veil. Now every person, not just the high priest, every person, from the highest king to the lowliest of shepherds and slaves and workers, could enter into the presence of God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, tear down this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. The real temple is Christ. So the rebuilding of a third temple is in reality, it is the Jews still rejecting Jesus Christ. I would not want to enter into that temple. We get excited as Christians about it because it's fulfillment of Scripture. But we need to understand truly. I know Christians who are supporting the cause, like paying money to have this temple rebuilt, and I would never do that. It's going to be built. God said it's going to be built. But it's still a rejection of Jesus Christ. But I want to show you a commercial that's playing in Israel. Play. Thank you. And you can go to this website called the Temple Institute. And you can go to their website there. You can see all the preparations they're making. They have the instruments. They have everything. They have all the building supplies ready. They have the stones labeled. They already have the blueprints. They're just waiting for the time to lay it all down and build it. And they said they can build it in about a year. This beautiful new temple. Now people, how is the temple going to go there? There's the Dome of the Rock is there. And you can go to that picture. Some say that, you know, somehow maybe there's a room for both. And the new world order that we're going to be talking about as we get into Revelation. There's also going to become a new world religion. Radical Islam will be taken care of. And there's going to be peace and unity among religions. So that's some of the theories. There's a couple other theories. But however it works out, they're ready to build the temple. And it's going to get built somewhere, somehow. So we already see the works of the prophecies of Daniel, Paul, and the book of Revelation coming to fruition. And it's all revolving around the nation of Israel. Again, like I said, many pastors and Bible teachers are teaching that God has forsaken the Jewish people. It's called replacement theology. Some, I even heard this one pastor on YouTube recently, a teacher, say that the nation of Israel is evil. It's a creation of Satan himself. And I was pulling what little hair I have left out because I was like, have you not read the Old Testament? God says, I will gather them from all the nations where I have scattered them. I will bring them back into the land. It's not a creation of Satan. It's a creation of God. God has not forsaken the Jewish people, and thank goodness he hasn't. Because if he can break the unconditional promise he made back to Abraham in the book of Genesis, that he can break the promise to you and I that once we are saved, that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Those that teach replacement theology are seriously good. I would not want to give them, have to be them and give an account to God. Tribulation period is not about the church. It's about the Jewish people and the unbelieving world. It's not only called the 70th week of Daniel, a Jewish prophet, like we just got done reading, but is also referred to as Jacob's trouble. We see this in the book of Jeremiah. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in the book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will curse them, cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Jeremiah preached to Judah. When he was a prophet, he preached to the southern kingdom of Judah, the last two tribes that remained of Israel. There was a northern kingdom called Israel. The nation had divided into two, civil war, and they had fought. And so there was the southern kingdom of Judah, two tribes, and the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 northern tribes. The 10 northern tribes were destroyed by Assyria. Ungodly, God had let them be overtaken by their enemies and destroyed, taken into captivity in Assyria, and eventually lost to history, but they're not lost. But then there remained the southern kingdom of Judah, and it had a few more godly kings, and so it lasted longer, but eventually they fell into sin, and God sent Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, to tell them if they did not turn, that Babylon would come in and wipe them out and take them into captivity. How many people listened to the weeping prophet of Jeremiah? Zero. What happened? Babylon came in, and they went into captivity. But here Jeremiah is not talking about bringing the southern kingdom of Judah back from Babylon. He says, the Lord says, my people Israel and Judah. There are days coming when I will bring all the tribes out of from where I have scattered them, their captivity about, and I will bring them back into the land that possesses their fathers possessed. That happened in 1948. Verse 4. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, not of peace. And now, ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. What does that mean? So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor? And all faces turn pale. there's a time period after he has brought the Jews back into the land, Israel and Judah, all 12 tribes are back in the land. Then there's a time coming when it's not about peace, there's fear. And so much suffering that men look like they're in labor. And let me just tell you a little side note. That's got to be bad. Men, we escaped. We were truly blessed by God and escaped something really bad when God designed women to have babies. And I am so thankful for that. Ladies, I do not envy you there. But here it's so bad, this period of time coming, that it looks like men are even in labor. Faces have turned pale. And it says, alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. This day is so great, so terrible, this time period, it's like nothing before. And what's worse than World War I, World War II, and all the other terrible things that have happened? No, this is far beyond. This is a time period after the Jews are back in the land. And it is the time of what? Jacob's trouble. This period is the tribulation period. And it's reference to as Jacob's trouble. Who is Jacob? Well, who was his father? Isaac. Who was his father? Abraham. And Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And his, how many sons did he have? 12, and they became the 12 tribes of Israel. This is Israel's trouble. The tribulation period is Israel's trouble. Not the church, not the saints. Israel's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. The Jews will be saved from this period. So here we see God has not forsaken the Jewish people. His plan all along is to have them there and to fulfill his promises. But I want to show you something real quick as I'm almost out of time. Another aspect that is brought out here in this passage is what I was talking about a second ago. Labor pains. Description of a woman in labor. Does that sound familiar? Does any of the verses pop to your mind talking about birthing pains and labor? Oh, yeah. Let's go to Matthew 24. Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. The 7-year period is not there yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrow." Some of your translations say the beginning of birth pains. Labor is almost, it's almost time for labor. But these are birth pains. These are the signs of the times. We talked about these a couple of weeks ago. He goes on in verse 9. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. Many false prophets." I'm going to speed up here. Lawlessness in verse 12. "Then the end will come. Then the 7 years. Then labor will happen." The tribulation period. Daniel's 70th week. Jacob's trouble. See, we're in the time period of the signs of the times. The beginning of sorrows. The beginning of birth pains. But not labor yet. Matthew 24, verse 15. "Therefore, when the end comes, then, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, the new temple, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." You see, when the Antichrist walks into this temple and declares himself to be God, the Jews' eyes will be opened to it. He's false. They will turn on him and he will turn on them. But he'll be the most powerful person in the world. And he will bring destruction down upon them. God instructs the Jews to flee. 2/3 of the Jews in Israel today will be killed during this time. 2/3. "For then there will be great tribulation." It's the last part of the tribulation period. It's called great tribulation. Jeremiah spoke about this back in verse 11 of chapter 30. "For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you, though I will make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you. Yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice, and I will not let you go altogether unpunished." The last 7-year period is also to bring the Jews to their knees. They've been in rebellion to their true Messiah for 2,000 years. They're going to follow a false Messiah, as Jesus prophesied they would. God's going to bring it all to an end during the great labor pains that will come upon the whole world in the latter days, as Jeremiah says when he closes out this chapter in verse 24. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, and until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will consider it. Latter days, Old Testament for end of days. Be very clear here. The last 7 years is God trying to get, bending over backwards, we're going to see, trying to get men to repent. He still wants to show them grace. But for those who refuse to repent, the 7 years, he is angry with sin. He's angry with sinners. Bible's clear. He wants you to repent so he can forgive you and you'll be washed in the blood. But if you refuse to repent, he is angry because sin has corrupted his beautiful creation. It has brought death and destruction and misery. And we've all been a part of that because all of us have sinned and all of our sin has hurt somebody. And God's going to bring justice. Justice. He's going to set everything straight. Every infraction, every breaking of the law, every pain, injustice that's been done is going to come into judgment. It can either come in and be washed away by the blood of Christ, or you can stand for it and give an account for it. And you take the punishment. But let me be very clear. God has a righteous, holy indignation, a righteous anger towards all sin. That's why the crucifixion of Christ was so severe. And it is up to us to return from our sin. God has given us a way out. If we reject that, then we stand in our own sin and we will suffer the wrath of God. He doesn't want you to. He loves you. He wants you to repent and be saved. But many people refuse to do that. This is going to be a very terrible time, this time of Jacob's trouble. I'm going to go over a few minutes, surprise, surprise, but I'm almost done. Do we need to fear these labor pains? No. It's very clear from Scripture, the church is gone. But I want you to listen to what Paul says about this period of time, and then we're done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, this end time period, this time of judgment, so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, peace and security, again, I showed you that video of all the world's leaders all talking about peace and security, peace. Their whole focus is bringing peace and security to the world. When their focus is that, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. The end times will come upon the unbelieving world when they're trying to make peace, man's effort. The end times are going to come upon them. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not be asleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. We're supposed to understand the signs of the times. We're not supposed to be letting it sneak up on us unaware. Verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, the helmet of hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other, edify one another, just as you also are doing. Comfort one another. Comfort that we're going through the tribulation period? No, that's exactly what Paul's talking about. Comfort, we're going to be taken up. But until we're taken up, you put on the armor of God. You be understanding the times that we live in. You be sharing the truth. We should be about our Father's business. When the Master returns, we should be about his business. He should find us doing, not sleeping. We're to be aware of what's happening around us according to Scripture. We're to put on the full armor of God and continue to make the good fight of the faith. Let us continue to strive to be the faithful church that is warning and inviting sinners to find the love, the hope, and the peace only found in Jesus Christ. Amen. The beginning of the end is near. The birth pains are already happening. Labor is going to commence soon. Let us go and be about our Heavenly Father's business. Back to Revelation 1. The Lamb opens the first seal. The Antichrist is revealed. He's going to make a peace treaty, and he's going to get a temple built. We're already getting close. Everyone's trying to make a peace treaty. They already got the stuff for the temple ready. How close are we to this moment? And before this moment happens, the rapture of the church happens. So how much closer are we to that moment? How much time do we have left, folks? And I'm not trying to be dramatic here. I'm expecting to be gone in my lifetime. The coming of the Antichrist, foretold in the Jewish scriptures by Jewish prophets, is the beginning of the end. God will fulfill his promises to the nation of Israel. We will not be here for this terrible time. But how many of your family members, friends, will be? How many of your children, grandchildren, will be? Because one must be truly born again. And to be truly born again means you have the Spirit of God, and it produces the evidence that the Spirit of God is in that person. With desires to seek Christ, to be a part of his church, to read and study the scripture, to testify, to be lights and salt in a dark world. How many of your friends and family members are going to go through the 70th week? The time of Jacob's trouble. And as we get into it, and as I reveal the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments, you'll see how bad this time period is. Like nothing the world has ever experienced. And God working through it all to get men to repent. It's better to repent now and be found in Christ. How much longer do we have to be the faithful church? Only God knows. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask you to help us understand, to have eyes to see, minds to understand the signs of the times, what the scriptures are coming to life, Lord. I mean, Lord, they've always been alive and powerful. But they're literally being played out on the world scene. I can see the Bible being reported on, whether they realize it or not, in the news headlines. Lord, everything you said is happening. And we are not those who are unaware, or we shouldn't be anyway. Lord, help us to understand and to see, to make the good fight of the faith while we have time. For if the trumpet were to sound later today or tomorrow or next week, what really matters is who we reach for you. And Lord, if there is someone in here who does not know you, who's not a born-again believer, who has not had that moment of rebirth, spiritual rebirth, oh, they've been religious and they've done religious things, but they don't have a personal day-by-day, moment-by-moment relationship with you through your Son. Lord, I ask you to reveal it to their hearts. Religion doesn't get a man or a woman anywhere. But a true living, born-again faith creates a new creation, a new person, a born-again saint and child of God. I ask you to reveal to anyone who's outside of your grace right now and doesn't realize it. And that all they have to do is understand their desperate need of a Savior and their need to turn from their sinful ways and call out to you. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will believe, will be saved. For whoever believes with the heart is saved, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I mess a few words up in that verse, Lord, but you know, and they know. I ask you to help. Reveal to us that are faithful in here to remain faithful and to strive for you, and those that need to become faithful, Lord, that their faith, that they turn to you, that they turn and be saved. We pray these things in your name. Amen.